Hey church, it's great to be with you all this morning. We're in the middle of our sermon series that's called Babylon. And so we're going to be gleaning from Daniel chapter 2 today. As we jump into the word, I need to give you a heads up. This is one of those messages where the application point that you are looking for is actually at the end of the message. So we'll see you on the other side. I think that one of the most powerful, most clarifying, most challenging and most liberating questions that you could ever ask yourself in life is why? Why? Why do I do what I do? Why do I live my life the way that I do? Why do I believe what I believe? Why do I behave the way that I do? And asking why gives us this opportunity to dive deeper into the reason behind the actions that we are doing, the reason behind the decisions, the reason behind the events that happen in our lives, the motivation behind all of our doing. And I don't know what it is, but it just seems like asking why compels us to take a deep dive and uncover some of the underlying motives, some of the causes and the implications in our lives that may not be immediately apparent on the surface. For example, I don't know why some men have selective hearing. You might be asking, why is it that women have an incredible memory, especially in an argument? Y'all remember stuff from 1974. Or why do we pray before we eat? I mean, why are we even here today? Why are you here today? Why are you here seated in the seat that you are seated in today? Why have you chosen to come here on Sunday at 11 a.m.? Why have you chosen to be here today? Why? And you see, in our sermon series, we've been asking the question, how do we remain faithful in the faithless society? And whilst that's a great question to ask, as I was preparing for today's message, I realized that more than the how, one of the most important questions that we need to ask is actually why. Why do I remain faithful in a faithless society? What is my motivation behind my allegiance to Jesus? Why do I keep the faith? Why do I trust God? Why keep following God? What is your why? And as we dive into Daniel chapter 2, I want to share a couple of observations from the text that will help us to determine our why. And we pick up our story at a time when the Babylonian Empire had come to power. They were quite powerful, and they had taken the Israelites into captivity. And the people of Israel, whom God had chosen to redeem all of the stuff that happened in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, they continued to turn away from God, and they continued to worship the idols and the gods of the surrounding nations. And so instead of being faithful to God, instead of staying loyal to God, they constantly turned away from God and bowed down to other idols until finally all of their idolatry actually led them into exile in Babylon. And so the king of Babylon at the time, his name was Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm going to be paraphrasing for the sake of time, but I want you to go home and take some time out to actually read chapter 2. It's a fascinating text. And the Bible says that the king wakes up one morning and he's been troubled all night by this dream. And so he gathers all the sorcerers, all the magicians, all the enchanters, and he says to them, come here, I've had a dream, and I need someone to interpret and tell me the meaning of the dream. And so the astrologers, sorcerers, and magicians, they all say, of course, your majesty, tell us the dream, and then we will, you know, give you the meaning of the dream and interpret the dream. And so the king says, no. What I want you to do is I want you to tell me what my dream was, and then I want you to interpret my dream. And if you cannot do that, I'll be sure to have you torn from limb to limb, and I'll see to it that your houses get burnt down. But if you can tell me, then I'll be sure to reward you with all the wonderful things in Babylon. And so the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the magicians, they all say, your majesty, just tell us the dream, and then we'll try to interpret and give you the meaning of the dream. And the king says to them, I know exactly what you are doing. You were trying to stall. You're trying to buy yourself some more time so that you could make up some kind of a story, some kind of a lie, because you don't think that I'm serious about what I'm going to do. And so he says, tell me what my dream was and tell me the meaning of my dream. I mean, this is quite the drama. You know, first of all, this king woke up and he chose violence. Secondly, he expects that every single person who is in the vicinity of the area that he's in, he expects that they all read his mind and read his dream, whatever. Have you ever met anybody like that, king? You know, do you know anybody like this king? Someone who wakes up every morning and they choose violence, or someone who wakes up and they expect you to know everything that they're thinking? Some of you brothers are looking a bit nervous. Don't worry, just face the front. Just look here, don't look to the side. The astrologers and the sorcerers and magicians, they come over and they say to the king, Your Majesty, nobody under the sun has been able to do that. Nobody under the sun has even given us this kind of a request. Not only that, but like no one can tell you what your dream was and interpret it other than the gods, and the gods don't even live here among people. And so the king was mad at this response, and he put out a notice and he ordered that every single wise man in Babylon would be executed. And because of the order that the king put out, a Hebrew man by the name of Daniel and his friends, they've been taken into exile, they're in danger of being executed. And so the officials go on a hunt to find Daniel and his friends. And when they get to Daniel, the Bible says that Daniel handled the situation with great wisdom. So instead of freak out, instead of absolutely stress himself out, Daniel does three things. Firstly, he seeks clarification of the situation at hand. Secondly, he requests and asks the king for more time so that he can, you know, interpret the dream. And then thirdly, he goes home with his friends and he gets them to praying. What a great response to chaos and threat and terror. I hope that encourages someone this morning. The next time that you are confronted by circumstance and situations that come to shake your faith, take a deep breath, calm down, and do what Daniel, go home and pray. And here's what the Bible says. Daniel chapter 2 verse 19 says, that night when they were praying, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and then Daniel praised the God of heaven. And so when it came to the time for Daniel and his friends to be executed, Daniel said to the officials, he said, don't execute us. In fact, take me before the king because I can tell him what his dream was and I can interpret him and tell him the meaning of his dream. And so they bring Daniel before the king and the king asks him, is this true? Is it true that you're able to tell me my dream and interpret my dream? And here's what Daniel said. There are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now, I will tell you your dream and the visions that you saw as you lay in your bed. And so Daniel starts to tell the king the dream that the king had. He says, Your Majesty, in your dream, you saw a huge statue of a man, a huge shining statue of a man. The head of the statue was made of gold. The chest and arms of the statue were made of silver. The belly and the thighs of the statue were made of bronze. And its legs were made of iron. And its feet were a combination of iron and clay. While you were looking at the statue, suddenly a rock that was carved out or cut out from the mountain, not by human hands, this rock struck the feet of iron and clay and smashed it to bits. Then the whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. The wind blew them away without a trace, but this rock became a great mountain that covered the entire earth. And so then Daniel proceeded to explain the dream, and here's what the Bible says. That was the dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. Your Majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise to take your place. After that kingdom has fallen, yet a third kingdom represented by bronze will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes that you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have some of the strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms, they will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true and its meaning is certain. God bless the reading of his word. The first observation that we can glean from the text is simply this. The kingdom of Babylon is temporary. You see, when Daniel interprets the king's dreams, he reveals that Babylon was going to come to an end. This statue that the king saw in his dream was symbolic of a number of different kingdoms that would come into power after Babylon. But ultimately, all of these kingdoms will be overthrown by succeeding kingdoms. And so we see that in the king's dream, Babylon is the head of gold. There's a lot of debate that exists concerning the identity of the other parts of the statue and which kingdoms they represent. Many scholars of the Bible believe that the chest arms of silver and other Persian, Medo-Persian Empire, who defeated the Babylonian Empire. The belly and the thighs of bronze are symbolic of Greece, built by Alexander the Great, who would conquer the known world and then die at age 33. The legs of iron and feet of iron and clay are symbolic of Rome, a great and powerful empire, possibly the greatest empire this world has known until now, 1,500 years on, and its influence is still with us today, particularly in Western civilization. And so the statue in the dream has a head of gold, these chest and arms of silver, these are belly and thighs of bronze, and then legs of iron and feet of iron and baked clay. Do you notice how this list of medals show a progressive decrease in the value and splendor of, but an increase in the toughness and the endurance of the medals used? Some scholars of the word understand this progressive decrease to indicate a general decline in the moral quality of the empires, but an increase in the amount of time that they lasted. But you see, regardless of which part of the statue we try to point to a certain empire in the course of history, the truth is the kingdom of Babylon was temporary. And so was Persia, and so was Greece, and so was Rome. What you need to understand is that Babylon, which is also known as Babel, as Haley mentioned last week, Babylon is the place where humanity comes together in unity and tries to build up to the sky. And initially, when we think about humanity coming together in unity, we think that it's amazing. Man, look at humanity coming together. But the problem is they're trying to create a destructive type of unity in order to make their name great. And so Babylon is the picture of humanity's failed attempt at trying to unify all of humanity, but they do it by trying to elevate one culture, one city, one people, one name above everyone else. In other words, Babylon is humanity's attempt to make a name for itself under the guise of unity. But this kind of unity only leads to destruction. This kind of unity only leads to violence against one another. This kind of unity only leads to breakdown in relationships with others. It ultimately leads to destroying one another. Where in your life are you attempting to unify or bring people together in order to elevate yourself, elevate your agenda, elevate your culture, and elevate your ideals? Perhaps you're choosing to align yourself to an institution or a job or a teaching or a group of friends who want nothing but to elevate their own idea of what is right and what is wrong. You need to know that whenever there is an attempt to unify in order to make a name for yourself, then you best believe that you are building Babylon, not the kingdom of God. And the truth is, for as long as humanity tries to make a name for itself under the guise of unity, it ultimately leads to nothing. It's temporary. Babylon is nothing but a smokescreen. Temporary. Persia was also temporary. Greece was temporary. Rome was temporary. These kingdoms, regardless of how incredible their infantry was, no matter how significant their military troops were, they were ultimately temporary. They rose and they fell. They were conquered and taken over by the other. And the Bible says they'll be scattered without a trace. Nothing but sandcastles that just wash away with the tide. Nothing but flowers that just wither and fade away. Nothing but shadows that disappear in the light. Hear me good today, church, when I say that the kingdom of Babylon is temporary. And any kingdom, any family, any church any organization, any marriage, any ministry that tries to unify itself around making its name great will ultimately fade away. Turn to the person next to you and say, here today, gone tomorrow. Yeah. The second observation that we can glean from the text is this. The kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdom of God is eternal. Upon describing the statue in the dream, Daniel then goes on to describe what happens next. He says that there was a rock that was cut out from the mountain, not by human hands, and this rock struck the feet of the statue, smashed it to bits, and the whole statue came tumbling down. When Daniel interprets the dream, he says that while all of these kings and kingdoms are reigning and ruling, God will set up a kingdom that could not be destroyed. This kingdom would ultimately crush all the other kingdoms into nothingness, and with the enormity of a mountain to cover the entire earth, this kingdom will prevail. But the thing that fascinates me about this rock in the dream is the fact that there was no human involvement. This was a divine thing. This was a supernatural thing. This was a God thing. And Daniel said that the kingdom of God was the rock, the stone that would crush the earthly kingdoms into nothingness. And when I thought about that, I realized that the inauguration, the introducing of this kingdom came about through Jesus Christ. And one of the most clearest New Testament references to Daniel 2 is found in Luke 20, verse 18. And Jesus is quoting from Psalm 118. Jesus makes a direct connection to Daniel 2. He says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And the stone will break and crush everyone who fall on the stone." That term "fall on" in the Greek is actually the word "reject" in the English. And so the stone crushes everyone who fall on, who reject the stone. This is the stone that the world has rejected. But this is also the stone that God will exalt and build his kingdom that will never be destroyed. Jesus is the stone that the builders rejected, but he's become the cornerstone. He is the mystery of the ages. He is the one in whom God plans to unite all of things in his glorious kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be shaken. A kingdom that cannot be destroyed. A kingdom that is eternal. Kingdom that is like a fortress, impenetrable and unwavering. Like a mighty oak standing tall and strong through every single season. You need to know today that the kingdom of God looks and acts like Jesus. It looks like Calvary. It looks like turning the other cheek. It looks like forgiving your neighbor. It looks like loving your enemies. It looks like helping the poor and healing the sick. It looks like God's eternal triune love. It looks like the people graciously embracing others. It looks like people giving sacrificially in service to others. Actually, it looks like people submitting to God's rule and doing his will. The kingdom of God is the domain where God is king. And this kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It has no end and it cannot be destroyed. Let me ask you today, when people look at you, would they know you to be someone who is part of the kingdom of God? When people spend time with you, when they talk to you, when they're with you, do they perceive you as someone who is part of God's kingdom, or do they come away confused? Actually, Babylon means confused. You see, earthly kingdoms and kings, they tell their citizens that safety and satisfaction come about when you've got money, when you've got all the stuff, and you've got the power over people. Earthly kingdoms tell you that once you've secured yourself all of these things, then you can begin to serve others. But in the kingdom of God, this eternal kingdom, Jesus tells us that safety and satisfaction come about when we love God and love others as we love ourselves. Turn to the person next to you and say, which kingdom? If I can have Roy join me on the keys. You know, as we continue to look at this text this morning, here's what I want you to know, church. The difference between the kingdom of Babylon and the eternal kingdom of God is that one is the prototype and the other is a false replica. The eternal kingdom of God is the original, But the kingdom of Babylon is nothing but a forgery. The eternal kingdom of God is unified around God, who is the source of unity and peace and harmony. But Babylon is man's attempt to try and unify itself by elevating another, one culture, one place, one city, one name above everyone else. And so what exactly is the point of all of this? This vision, this dream, and this interpretation. What is the point? How does this observation of the two kingdoms help me to remain faithful within a faithless society? You know, as we walk through the book of Daniel, I become more and more aware that the pressing issue that the text asks me to deal with is my why. My motivation. The why behind my allegiance to Jesus. The why behind my loyalty to Jesus. What is your why? Why do you choose to remain faithful within a faithless society? Why choose to be loyal to Jesus, even if it means persecution? Why continue to follow God in the face of adversity? You see, the truth is, as we look at this chapter, it's easy to get caught up in the details of the vision that Daniel interpreted, and we forget the main point of the vision. The point of the vision is not the details of the course of events in history. The point of the vision is that history, from the small detail to the big picture and all of those things are under the control and sovereignty of God. And so Daniel speaks a message of hope that should motivate faithfulness. In other words, having observed that the kingdom of Babylon is temporary, having observed that the kingdom of God is eternal, the only logical motivation that I can come to is simply this: God is my why. He's my why because no other king on earth can be compared to his greatness, his might, and his power. He is the living touching the lifeless. He is the divine touching the human, the miraculous touching the mundane. He's my why because he is faithful to his promises. Never leaving me, never forsaking me. He's my why because he is eternal. He's holy. He's transcendent. And yet he would lay aside the glory and his splendor, wrap himself in flesh, step into time to save somebody like me. What is your why? What motivates you to keep following God? What motivates you to remain loyal to him in the midst of a society that denies him? When you know your why, the truth is the being faithful, the being loyal, the being holy, the being set apart, the being consecrated, they become less about a list of things to do and more about an expression of love for God. And you see, when God is your why, everything changes. When God is your why, your purpose becomes clear. When God is your why, your path becomes straight. When God is your why, you are able to face any challenge with courage and strength. When God is your why, you no longer rely on your abilities, but you trust in the infinite power of God. When God is your why, you find peace in the midst of the chaos. You find hope in the face of despair. You are not easily shaken by the trials of life. When God is your why, you are filled with love for others. When God is your why, you desire to serve others selflessly. When God is your why, you see every person as a child of God. When God is your why, your actions are guided by his love, his kindness, his grace shown toward you. When God is your why, you just can't help but remain faithful in a faithless society. You see, it can be real easy to look the part and act like we've got the how on lock, but absolutely miss the why. If the motivation behind the loyalty is mixed, is that even loyalty at all? I don't know about you, church, but my God is my why. He's my why. He's my why when I'm in community and fellowship. He's my why in the lunchroom when I'm sharing Jesus to a coworker. He's my why when I'm choosing to walk away from a pay rise because it jeopardizes my integrity. He's my why when I'm at the counter paying for someone else's groceries. He's my why when I'm walking out of that relationship that doesn't even honor God. He's my why when I'm choosing to get help for all of my addictions. He's my why when I'm extending forgiveness, even though they don't deserve it. He's my why when I'm praying in the hospital room because it seems like I'm about to lose my son. He's my why when I'm being ridiculed for my faith, but I'm still holding on. He's my why when I'm accepting the call to uproot my entire family and move in order to follow the leading of God. He's my why when I've tried years and years and we've been waiting to finally hold a child of our own. He's my why every time that I get up to preach, every time I open my mouth to speak, every time we get up to lead worship, every time I serve at the door, he is my why. Every time I'm feeding the homeless, he is my why. And when my loved ones have passed away, when friends have walked away, when I'm old and frail and gray, God will continue to be my way. Not because of the reward that I will receive someday, but because he is my absolute reward. Come on, somebody. God is my way, and I just can't help but remain faithful in a faithless society. Come on, why don't we stand to our feet this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed?